Morning, everyone. Well, James is preaching or using three passages out of John's Gospel this morning to bring his message. So if you want to follow on, we'll be reading from John chapter 13, 1 through to 5, and then 18 through to 30, and then over in John 18, 1 through to 6. So John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Down in verse 18, and then Jesus' words, "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. John chapter 18, verse 1 to 6. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grave, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing with them there. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground.
Over the years, I've had the privilege of investing in many people's lives, discipling them, encouraging them, sometimes in a formal sense, sometimes in a very casual sense. Mostly, it's been a really enriching mutual experience, but sometimes it's been disappointing and frustrating. And this morning, we're going to look at how do we invest in the lives of people openly and honestly, even though we know some of them are probably not going to appreciate it and may even turn on us. Some time ago when I was planting a church and we were still quite small, we had a young guy come to faith who was in the surfing community who became an amazing evangelist. He was always bringing his friends and acquaintances to church who'd never been part of church at all before. And we were growing in an amazing way amongst young men. And he was quite a sort of a charismatic figure in leading these people, and he was an excellent surfer, so they really looked up to him. And this was going really well for quite a while, a year or two. And then someone invited him to go to this Pentecostal church, sort of an independent, fairly way out there type Pentecostal church. And this is no criticism of Pentecostal churches. I've had great fellowship and blessing from working alongside of many Pentecostal churches. But this one had some really, really weird theology. Basically, they thought that you could read any scripture and just think what you thought it meant and then jump up in their services, which were pretty open services, and give your own interpretation, whatever you thought that meant. And it didn't have to have anything to do with the biblical meaning. Somehow God would speak to you through a scripture and you'd get your own interpretation. Weird. Anyway, he went along to this church and he got captivated by this idea, still as a fairly young Christian. And the more he got sucked into it, the more he thought that we were just so staid and none moved by the Spirit and we weren't full of revelation and this church was. And so he came to me one day and he said, "Look, I'm leaving. Your church is spiritually dead. This church is spiritually alive. The Spirit's free to move. And, you know, see you later." Having invested 18 months, 2 years in him. And it was really disappointing. But not only that, he took a whole lot of young crew with him, kept inviting them over there, telling them this was much better than we were. And I felt quite betrayed by that, in the sense that, you know, we'd invested so much, seen him grow so much, and now he's seduced by this stuff that really was not biblical in any sense. And we survived, the church went on, and we kept growing, and we had lots of young surfers come to faith. 10 years later, he reappeared and came to a service and came and said to me, "I'd like to talk to you after the service." I said, "Sure." And he came and he apologized. He said, "I was young, I was immature as a Christian. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. Eventually I realized what it was for what it was and that it wasn't biblical. And I've got my life back on track. And in fact, now I've planted and I'm pastoring a church in Western Australia. And it's a great church. We visited that church some years after that." At the time, it was just devastating to invest in someone who was such a key, vital person in a church and then see them not only leave, but tell everybody that we are no good, come to this other church. Disappointing, disillusioning. Thankfully, there was a good ending to that in terms of him seeing the light of what he was doing and then he had the grace to come back and apologise, and we've since connected and have a good relationship. Another time, I was preaching down on the local foreshore, a short message in a Christmas carol service that we had down on the foreshore for the local community. And this couple were at that service just because I happened to be walking past. They didn't actually go to the carol service. They were walking past with their kids. And they heard me speak, and something struck them about that. A week or so later, I got a phone call, and they said, "Look, we heard you speak. We're just walking past. We stopped and listened for a few minutes. Something about you and what you were saying just really caught our attention. And we've got a whole lot of problems in our family, and we thought you might be able to help us." So we, Heather and I, connected with this couple. We spent time with them. We shared Jesus with them. They made commitments to Jesus. They had three little kids who had all sorts of behavioural problems, some of which I genuinely think were demonic manifestations. And we prayed for those kids for deliverance and saw a remarkable transformation of that family. But the more we did, the more they wanted. And so they became extremely demanding of us. And then when we couldn't deliver what they wanted, they became quite abusive of us, which was quite, well, some of the phone calls that Heather got, I had to tell her to just hang up on them. Do not listen to that stuff. They'd be super critical and quite rude and abusive. And that happens sometimes. And in the end, because we couldn't deliver all that they wanted, they left. Their marriage broke down, but the good part, if there is a good part, is that they both found themselves in other churches, and the last time we heard anything of them were both still believers. And yet, for us, it was a disappointing experience, one where we just felt we've given more to this family than probably any other family in the church over that 6 months or so. Seen great things happen in their life, and they turn on us like that? Anyone had experiences like that? Where you've really invested in someone, you've built relationship with someone, you've seen great things develop, and then for some reason it turns all sour and comes back on you in a way that just seems so illogical and unreasonable. Well, does that put us off, or do we keep investing in people's lives? Heather's parents are amazing. They will almost have a radar for people who are the down and outers, the people who's messed their life up time and time again. And I don't know anyone who's more loving, gracious, and give people a second, third, fifth, tenth chance than her parents. And some of the people that we have said to them have nothing more to do than they're ripping you off, they're taking your money, they're doing this, they're doing that, and they're sucking all the life out of you. They just kept loving them, giving them more, looking after them, visiting them when they're in jail and things like this. And some of them have slowly come through. Others, we don't know. But they just keep loving them and loving them. They're a fantastic example. Inspires me to not be so hard-nosed sometimes and write people off, but to keep investing in them, because we do not know what the effect of that's going to be in the long term. Our bit might be disappointing. The next person's bit might be disappointing. The next person's bit might be a total turnaround as they finally get hold of what God wants to do in their life. In looking at the story of Jesus and Judas, we all know the Judas end of it, how he's the betrayer, and one version says, you know, he came and betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and so on. But I want to just push back a little bit into that and look at the relationship between Jesus and Judas. Because often we just sort of look at it as a functional thing. Judas was the one who was appointed to be his betrayer. He was sort of like the mole in the group that sort of in the end betrayed him. But there's a lot more in the whole story than that. You've got to think about the fact that when Jesus prayed about who he was going to call as his 12 disciples, Holy Spirit says to him, obviously, Judas is one of the 12. And so he calls Judas. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they list the 12, always put Judas last and always put who betrayed Jesus. Now, that's easier to say in retrospect. But when he called Judas, maybe Jesus, because he knows all things of what's going to happen in the future, knew that Judas would be the one. Maybe he didn't, I don't know. But I think he did have some sense that Judas was the one who was most likely to do that. Nevertheless, Jesus invested exactly the same stuff into Jesus as he did in the other 12 disciples. Judas went on the road with him. Judas was one of the 12 sent out, Judas, to go and do evangelistic stuff. Judas was there for all of it. He saw the miracles. He heard the teaching. He spent the time personally with Jesus for that 3.5 years. And Jesus loved and invested in him as much as he did in Peter, James, and John, who probably were the inner three. He loved Judas and endeavoured to see Judas come to understand God and his kingdom. We don't hear a lot about Judas. He's sort of not mentioned because he's not a prominent character. But we hear little bits and pieces. When the woman, Mary, anoints Jesus' feet with perfume, do you remember what Judas said? Money was wasted. That could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. Now we get a little window into his character there, Because what does it say about him? Does anyone remember what it says about him when he said that? Why did he say it should be given to the poor? Because he was the treasurer. He held the money bag. Now, think about that. How come he held the money bag? Who gave him the right to hold the money bag? Jesus. So Jesus trusts him with the money bag. Do you think Jesus knew he probably had a problem with money? Of course he did. So in a sense, it's a bit of a test, isn't it? The one who has a real problem with money, Jesus gives the money back to. Judas, what are you going to do with that money bag? Are you going to be trustworthy? Or are you going to have your hand in it sometimes to look after yourself? We know from that passage where he said, the money could have been given to the poor, that he actually was putting his hand in the money bag for himself, taking a little bit here and a little bit there. I wonder if you'd have had the money bag. All that money there and no one really holds accounts, there wasn't audited accounts, I'm sure, of the money bag. there was money went in when there was a bit, and if somebody needed something, money came out, and there was, who's going to notice a little bit here and there? I'm sure the first time Judas was tempted, it was, no. First time he took a tiny bit, not noticed. Next time he took a bit more, not noticed. Sin has a way of creeping in like that, just a little bit at a time. And then it grows. And then it becomes a habit. And then it becomes something that characterizes us in some sense. So Judas becomes the one who's just always a bit tempted about helping himself for his own benefit rather than the benefit of what it was meant to be. But Jesus doesn't stop him from having the money bag. He still has it. Then the teaching. He hears all the teaching. He's there with the other disciples. One commentator that I read said, it's really interesting that most of the other disciples referred to Jesus as Lord. Never, ever does Judas call him Lord. He calls him teacher and he calls him rabbi. And some assume, therefore, that whilst the other disciples were really coming to know that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, perhaps Judas never got that real reality of that, never caught on to who Jesus really was. I don't know, that's speculation, but interesting to think about that. So Jesus and Judas. Jesus treated all the disciples fairly equally in terms of his love and opportunity. Then the first bit that we read, a bit that we didn't read, a little part of the story that some of you would know, is that when Jesus starts preaching about his death, that, you're going to eat my body, drink my blood, and people start saying, well, this is hard stuff, Jesus. We don't even know what you're talking about here. And so he says, well, are you with me or are you going to go? And a whole lot of them leave. Because it's just too hard to get their head around this. At first it seemed like this was all, you're going to be the Messiah, you're going to deliver us from all this oppression and all the rest of it. And now he's talking about dying. Messiah doesn't die. The deliverer doesn't die. He's there and he's going to be our champion, And so people start leaving. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, and what about you? And we hear Peter's response. Do anyone remember what Peter said? Where else would we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. Judas was still there. Judas did not leave. Jesus stayed. So he doesn't desert at that point. But I wonder if that's the point where he begins to realize that what his vision of a Messiah was, and the Old Testament talked about a Messiah who was going to set Israel free, deliver God's people, and so there was an expectation of it being like a physical kingdom rather than a spiritual kingdom. Maybe he was starting to think, maybe Jesus isn't who I thought he was, but he wasn't getting it. Some people, like to hang around people who've got power and influence or seem to be significant, because it somehow gives them some kudos to be friends, to be connected, to have influence, have a word in the ear of the significant person. And I wonder if Judas, who was sort of self-centered, we've all got a bit of that in us, was partly hanging out with Jesus because he was the person who was doing all this amazing stuff. He was one of the band. He was significant. It gave him some kudos to be with him. And now Jesus is talking about dying and being no longer that sort of person. Judas is starting to think, where's this going? You know, if I stay faithful and committed to this guy and he dies, I've got nothing. The band just disbands. The money bag's gone. Being one of the disciples, the special people, is gone. And I wonder almost if that's part, and I'm speculating completely here, but just out of human nature. When Judas went to the high priests, who were the religious significant people, and said, what will you offer me if I give you this person who you so much want to get rid of? He was slowly thinking of changing his alliance. I'll become a special person now to these guys by giving them what they want. But all he did was offer him money, which he was glad to take because that was part of his thing. And so he doesn't really get much. Some versions said he went and asked for the money. Some versions said he just said, what will you give me? I think we've just got to get past this Judas was a traitor and think Judas was a person just like me. I have some of the tendencies that Judas had. You know, I've got my weaknesses. Devil knows how to sort of tempt me in those. I try and stay on top of those things and follow Jesus and be faithful to him. But I fail sometimes. And I let him down. And in a sense, I betray him because my witness is not what it should be. And so therefore, people are not seeing Jesus in me. They're seeing selfish me. There's parts of Judas in all of us. Then we come to the time when Jesus says, the time has come. The Passover festival, and where we read in chapter 13. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, I wonder if he includes Judas in that. Loved Judas to the end. Do you think Jesus could have loved Judas to the end, even though he knew he was going to betray him? Absolutely. Jesus said, while we were still sinners, he died for us. So while the meal was in progress and the devil had already prompted Judas, Jesus knew, so he's already gone off and had this conversation, I think. I'm not quite sure exactly how that goes. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning from God. So whilst Jesus knows Judas is about to betray him and this is going to lead to his death, Jesus knows that God has this in control. So Jesus is looking not to Judas, how could you? He's looking at the Father who says, I can. I will be with you. This is for a good, ultimate purpose. It has to happen. And so Jesus then puts a towel around himself and washes Judas's feet. Normally we only focus on Peter. Have you ever felt like Judas must have felt at that moment and the love and grace of Jesus looks beyond who you are, what you are, and pours blessing onto you anyway? So when he's finished washing the feet, they go on with the meal. Jesus says, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Judas is listening to these words. Is he accepting Jesus and therefore the one who sent him? Or is he now headed down that track of listening to the devil? And is it irreversible? After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified. So it wasn't matter-of-factness. This was deeply disturbing to Jesus, that he knew Judas, one that he had loved, invested in, hoped for, was going to now betray him. It was an agonizing, troubling thing for Jesus. And he said, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Everybody heard that. And the disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining next to him, Simon, Peter, motioned to this disciple, we know that was John, and said, ask him which one he means. Yes. Yep. So, here's Judas, just as Pamela has said, they all feel like we're all in this together. They did not know what was in Judas's heart. Jesus did, but they didn't. So he would have been treated like everybody else by the others. But Jesus knows his heart. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked, Lord, who is it? This is just so there's a big table, lots of conversation going on. Leans back and said, who is it, Lord? It's the one I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. I looked at that, and when a host, when a person who's doing something like this, a social event, the prime person offers something to others that's a sign of great honour and respect to that person, that they really are honouring them. It's not something just lightly done. This is something that shows something of their respect to that person or their love of that person or their appreciation of that person. So Jesus, as Judas has got in his heart to betray him, does something significant and special to him. Hands him the piece of bread dipped in the cup. This is awesome stuff. The betrayer and the one who knows he's about to be betrayed shows him love and some sense of compassion. I wonder to that very moment whether something in Jesus was hoping that Judas wouldn't take it, that he'd say, no, I'm not going to do it. If Judas had at that point made the final decision not to, would God have used another means to lead to Jesus' betrayal? We'll never know. It's written in retrospect rather than forward. It's written as a story of how it evolved. Jesus knew the end from the beginning, but only because he knows all things. But it might have ended up differently. But it says, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What power does Satan have? Only the power we give him. By taking the bread, Judas sealed his fate, in a sense, because he's actually made the final decision, yes, I'm going through with this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to betray Jesus, who I've worked with, lived with, sat under for 3.5 years. We don't know his reasons, but he did it. So right to the very end, Jesus shows love and hope in Judas. And so when he took the bread and Satan entered into him, Jesus says, what you're about to do, do it quickly. But no one understood why Jesus said this to him, since Judas had charge of the money. Some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed at the festival or give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Discipleship. Investing in people. Hoping the best for people. Always giving him another chance. That was the model of Jesus. People rejected Jesus, but Jesus never rejected anybody. He was always willing to give people who were open a chance. Was Judas the only one that let Jesus down? When Jesus was betrayed, and I'm not wanting to focus on this next bit of the story too much, but when they come, I mean, he betrays Jesus with a kiss, although John doesn't mention that. The other Gospels do, as a means of showing who this was. It's a bit hard to understand how this works because, you know, this mob comes to arrest Jesus and Judas comes up and probably gives him the traditional, you know, peck on each cheek sort of thing that was the greeting. Affectionate greeting of the culture. And in the other Gospels, Jesus says, you betray me with a kiss? You come and show me an affectionate greeting, but you're really betraying me? In reality, Judas was not needed for Jesus to be arrested and tried. They knew who he was. They could have turned up. The only thing Judas gave them was an opportunity at a time when there wouldn't be other people around to come and nab him, to know where he was in a quiet time. That's all he gave them. Because they knew him, they knew all the stuff. They just wanted to catch him out in a certain time like that. When Judas realized what the consequences of his actions were, and that Jesus was, through his betrayal, an innocent person going to be killed. I wonder if Judas even thought that Jesus would be killed. I thought he thought they're just going to, you know, arrest him and give him a hard time and tell him to stop spreading this rubbish and get out of here. But once he knew he was going to be killed, once he knew this was escalating to a really serious thing, he has this change of heart, or whatever you want to call it. He goes back and says, have your money back. I didn't want this. But it's too late. It's all happening. What if Judas had not taken his own life? What if Jesus had lived? What if Jesus had watched the crucifixion, observed the resurrection, and came to Jesus? Would Jesus have forgiven him? Yes. So here's a really interesting, difficult theological question. Is Judas in heaven? Is Judas in heaven? He sort of repented when he saw what the consequence of his actions were. Peter got forgiven for his running off and leaving him because he was still around. I don't know the answer to that question. I just threw it out there as a curly one and an interesting one. But discipleship. You will have some people let you down. Invest in people's lives. Believe the best in them. Hope that even if they are letting you down, even if they reject you, even if they rip you off, how many times have you perhaps loaned money to people or helped them out in a certain situation because you thought it was really necessary and then in the end you felt totally ripped off? You were just used because they thought Christians would be generous or whatever. They played you. But who knows the long-term influence of that and whether that will change them in the future? Sometimes that'll happen. But don't let that stop you from wanting to invest in people's lives, wanting to see the best of God come to be in their life, wanting to see them transformed by the presence of Jesus in their life and the power of the Holy Spirit, because there's nobody who can't be turned around when they open their heart to Jesus and God's Holy Spirit. What about the Judas in all of us? A little bit of selfishness takes root, grows a bit more. What if you let it grow too much? Can you lose your salvation? There's a month's sermons or more, a year's sermons. But anyway, I think we all have to recognize that we're talking real people here, not just caricatures. Judas was just like you and me. Maybe you've been letting Jesus down. Maybe you've been listening to the voice of the enemy. Maybe you've been letting temptations build up and become a little habit in your life. Maybe others have been investing in you and you've been using them for your personal gain in some way. Sort it out. Deal with it. Or it can go too far. Discipleship won't always be a rewarding mutual experience, but investing in others long over the whole spectrum of things will be one of the best things you'll ever do. You will grow as much as they will grow. Yep, there'll be the bad experiences, but don't let that stop you. Let me pray for you. Lord, I confess that I'm just like everyone else. And we don't always get it right. I want to be a great follower of you. I want to invest in the lives of others and see them come to know you in a deeper and more meaningful way. I want to see people discover you for the first time and the joy of seeing their lives transformed as they suddenly get to know the Creator of the universe and reach the potential that is in them. But also, Lord, sometimes I'll let you down. I'll let people who have looked to me down. And I confess that I'm not perfect and I want to be better all the time. Help me to sort that stuff out early before it builds into something that becomes quite complicated to deal with. I pray for all of us, Lord. Some of us have messed up big time over and over again and you still love us, you're still investing in us, you still want to see us come to the full potential that you've got for us. Some of us have been investing in lives of people and suffered a lot of disappointment over the years and maybe hardened up a bit. Maybe we need to be softened up, more of the heart of compassion of Jesus. Well, you don't ask us to be vulnerable, to be ripped off all the time, but you ask us to follow the leading of your Spirit and invest where you're calling us to. And I pray that we will have a strong sense of when it is your prompting to invest in the lives of others, and we'll be open to respond irrespective of the way it works out for us, knowing that it's about your kingdom, not our own personal satisfaction. So, Lord, as we go out of here today, I pray that you just bless us with a sense that you want to see the best in us and you want us to assist others to find the best in themselves through you and your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your love for those around about us, Lord. This isn't stuff we can do in our own strength. It really needs to be the Holy Spirit working through us, and we invite you to come and do that. In the name of Jesus. Amen.